Amen. We need to be declaring that in our lives, that God is good. We need to be declaring that to our family, that God is good. We need to be declaring that to our coworkers, that God is good. Hallelujah. We need to be declaring that to the world. You need to be declaring that to yourself, talking yourself into it. Glory to God. God is good. His mercy endureth forever. For the Lord is good. His mercy. You need to be saying that, praise God. Declaring that, praise God. Hallelujah. I am convinced that God is good. I am convinced that God loves me. I am convinced that God wants to bless me. I am convinced that God wants me healed. I am convinced that God wants me prosperous. I am convinced that God wants me to have a sound mind. I am convinced that God wants my children well and serving Him. Praise God. I am convinced that my steps are ordered of Him. I am convinced that I am protected as I go forth under the care of angels that bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. No evil is going to befall this guy. No plague is going to come near my dwelling. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my other side, but it will not come near me. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Glory to God. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him, them that reverence Him, them that obey Him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Glory to God. Woo! We serve a good God. Hallelujah. We serve a good God. Praise His name forevermore. And if you are in a rut, you are feel like you are stuck in the mud spiritually, like you're just stuck in the mud in life. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? I've been there. Well, the Bible says the way to get out is to stir yourself up. It's like that broccoli and cheese soup that's been sitting on the stove that people forgot to stir. It gets all clumpy. It gets all gooey. It gets all hard, but you drop that spoon in there, start to stir it, start to stir it, start to stir it, loosens it up. Stir yourself up. How do you stir yourself up? Even when you're feeling down, even when you're feeling out, you just stand up. You begin to pace the floor. God is good. God is good. Jesus is wonderful. He's going to do good things for me. That's called stirring yourself up. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift which is on the inside of you. You ought to not be in the mud. You ought to not be an old pot of broccoli cheese soup. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Stir up that gift that's on the inside of you. You know, sometimes you just got to want it more than the devil wants it more for you to be destroyed. You got to just laugh at him. Just laugh at him. Begin to ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Just stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. Praise God. Yeah, you got to work this stuff out. Sometimes you just got to work this stuff off you. And sometimes people just get in such a rut and let the devil just take them down, down, down. No, no, no. Shake him off. How? By with the words of your lips. Praise God. Begin to stir it up. Begin to stir it up. Well, James chapter 1 is where we're going tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're stirring ourselves up tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I'm never going to be the same. I'm not going to be the same. That trip to California changed me, changed my life personally, spiritually. It always does, I know that, but it's just so wonderful to be in the presence of God and to be with all of you. I'm so thankful. You know, your generosity, your kindness, your diligence towards this place, your sowing towards this place, your prayers towards this place, it does not go unnoticed. And, you know, when we talk about it growing and people are coming and people are being changed, I hope that it never comes off that I'm thinking that I'm the guy that's doing it, because I'm not. We're a team here. We're a body here, praise God. We all have a role. And when we all have our role, praise God, and do our role, every joint, the Bible says, supplieth, it causes edifying to the body of Christ. So don't back down. You're vital. You're important, glory to God. And He's faithful. And if we'll be faithful, He'll work through us, and we'll just continue to whoop the devil in this area. Hallelujah. He doesn't stand a chance in South Dayton. He doesn't stand a chance in Cattaraugus and Chautauqua County. We're taking it for God. Hallelujah. We've planted our flag in the ground. We have drawn a line in the sand, and this is our territory, not His. Praise God. And people and lives and destinies are going to be overturned. Lives are going to be changed. power of darkness is going to be busted off of people's lives. People are going to see the goodness of God in this area. They're going to taste and see God's goodness in this area. I refuse to be a pastor that does not see. I'm sick of hearing it about other people. I'm sick of hearing days gone by in the old days. No, this is the time we're here to usher in Jesus Christ. And to get Jesus to come back and to get that last harvest, one of the things that's going to cause that harvest to come is the power of God in manifestation. When people see that God is real, what's the difference between our God and Muhammad and Allah and Buddha and all those things? The difference is our God is real and He's a God of power. And we as Christians, believers who have Jesus on the inside of us, ought to be demonstrating that power. When people need healing, we ought to be able to give it to them. When people need deliverance, we ought to be able to give it to them. When people need help, we ought to be able to encourage them and to bless them, to turn them on to Jesus. Hallelujah. You are the sweet talkers for Jesus. You're the ones that are going to turn people on to Him. Hallelujah. Well, we better get going. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, let's pray. Father, we are excited to be here. We've already been changed, Father. We've already been made new here this evening, and we're so thankful for it. Father, speak through me this evening that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. Father, touch hearts here. Father, restorations, revelations, insights, Father. Help us this evening. Help us go forward in the things that You have for us. So, Father, I thank You bullseyes of people's hearts will be hit tonight, and we'll walk out of here changed, and we'll be glad we came. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 2, but we're not going to look at that whole verse. I just want to get you something in context here. Says in James chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my brethren. That tells us in the beginning of that letter who the letter is addressed to. That it's not addressed to the world. Because he's not writing to all just his natural brothers or sisters, right? He's writing to brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, my brethren, those that are part of the family, right? My brothers, my sisters, part of the family. The family of what? The family of God. So we know that he's writing this letter to born-again Christians, okay? It's important that you understand. A lot of times with Bible interpretation, it's important if you're going to get the full context of things, you have to know who the intended audience is. Because some things in the Bible weren't even written to the born-again new creation in Christ, and some people are still living under some Old Testament things that weren't even meant for them, and they got things a little bit backwards. But this is written to brethren. We are James' brethren. Praise God. We're brothers and sisters. This book is written to us. So then now drop down to verse 21. Let's find out something that he says about to us through the Holy Ghost. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I didn't know what I was going to preach on today. I preached in Olean last night, and the Spirit of God did not have a green light to preach that same message tonight. So I just got quiet before God this morning. I threw on my headphones that have the noise reduction things. You got to do that with a 6 and a 3-year-old. You got to get the noise out, you know, and so I put those on. Even when I'm in my office, you got to get the noise out. Just spend a day with Abby, you'll know what I mean. You'll know fully what I mean about that. And so I put the noise reduction on. I just got in the presence of God and started seeking Him. I said, I know You'll drop something in my spirit. And this is what He dropped in my heart. So it's going to be a word in season for us. They always are, but that's how this one came about. But notice the Bible says that the word is able to save your souls. Well, we've said this before, but we always get newer people that come in, and even if you're not newer, the more word you hear, the more hearing you'll get. Or the more word you hear, the more faith you'll get, is what I meant to say. And so the Bible says here that your souls need saving. Well, if you don't know that your souls need saving, you won't do anything about them. But if the Bible tells you your souls need saving, and you might instantly think, well, that must mean being saved from hell. That must mean being saved so I can go to heaven. But it can't mean that, because he's already writing to people who've already been saved. Their spirit has been born again. And it's important to understand, as a Christian, we are a three-part being, right? We have a body, and in that body it houses our mind, which is, the Bible refers to the soul, or the mind, the will, and the emotions, the soulical realm. But there's also the real you and I, that is the spirit man, right? Which was changed when we raised our hand or we were in a private place and we accepted Jesus and said, I believe in you. I want you to come into my heart. You know, you have to invite him in. He won't just come in unless you invite him. And you invited him in for the first time and he came in and took up residence and he washed you clean of all your sins, made you brand new. Well, he didn't make your body brand new. He didn't make your mind brand new, but he made your heart brand new. He made your spirit brand new. So the Bible here is telling Christians who are born again, who are heaven bound, that their souls still need to be saved. Well, what's he talking about? Their mind needs to be saved. That word there, saved, means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. And I can tell you that I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in fellow Christians that if you don't save your mind, danger and destruction will be what will be up ahead for you, is how I should say it. Well, and if the Bible tells us we need to save it, there must be saving from something. Well, what is it the saving from? The danger and the destruction. What the enemy has for us. What? The stealing, the killing, and the destroying. So the Bible tells us here that our minds need to be saved. And you might think, what in the world is the big deal with the mind? Well, go with me to 3 John. 3 John only has one chapter in it, and we're going to look at verse 2. I could preach, and I don't say this as a general, just throw it out in the air statement. I could preach on the mind once a month for the rest of eternity, and it would not be enough. Pastor Nancy spent years preaching nothing but sermons on the mind to her congregation. I think it was 2 or 3 years straight. That's all she preached about was the mind. And so if I did it once a month for the rest of our lives, we wouldn't even get it all. And so 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved, there it is again, written to Christians. He said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now, what you have to understand about that word prosper is we see that word prosper and we immediately think dollar signs, which prosperity is attached to money and finances. But that word actually there, prosper, means to have a prosperous journey. Well, you can't have a prosperous or a blessed journey if you're poor.
Right.
Can you? So it does include finances. And we looked at a few weeks ago that God does want us blessed financially for two reasons, because we're his children and to help the kingdom. But also, prosperous journey. You can't have a prosperous journey if your kids are messed up and sick and hurting. You can't have a prosperous journey if your body's messed up, if your mind's messed up, if you're breaking down, right? And you can't have a prosperous journey that way, right? So prosperity is not just dollars and cents. Prosperity is healing. Prosperity is peace of mind. Prosperity is a lack of fear, anxiety, depression, right? Stress and worry, all those things. That's prosperity, right? If prosperity was money alone, then Hollywood, man, they're in prosperity. But I'll tell you what, I hear story after story of Hollywood. They got more money than they'll ever be able to spend, yet their lives end up in a wreck. They end up a mess. They end up in trouble. They end up hurting, and my heart goes out to them. But it's not, prosperity's not just about money. It's a whole lot of things. So the Bible says that he wishes above all things that you'd prosper. Well, we know God would want us to prosper in every arena, in every area of our life. Just the same way you'd want your children to prosper in every arena or every area of life. Prosper and be in health. Now notice this. He says, so your prosperity, which includes everything good, right? Because you can't leave one thing out. Because I can tell you this, that if I have all the money and I have, you know, my kids are serving God and things are going good that way, but if I have an incurable disease that makes me sick all the time, that's not prosperity.
That's right.
So it's talking about every area of your life, prosperity. He said, your prosperity. You say, what's the big deal with the mind, Pastor Mike? Well, he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. He's saying your health and your prosperity in every area of your life depends on how well your soul, which we've already determined is not our spirit. Your spirit has been made brand new unto God. Praise the Lord. He's saying your prosperity, your health, your victory in this world is dependent upon how well the mind prospers. If your mind doesn't prosper, He says, even as your soul prospers. He's saying your body, your prosperity in every area of life, money included, children included, jobs included, business included, protection included, soundness in your life, peace in your life, is dependent upon your mind prospering. So we better make sure that our minds prosper. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't think people understand the power of the mind and what the mind can bring and what the mind can cause you to lack. Well, if this is true, which he said, receive the word to save your souls. And if he says here that your prosperity, your health depends on it, well, if your health and prosperity, notice it doesn't have anything to do with the devil. Notice it doesn't have really anything to do with God there. It has everything to do. Now, God and the devil, they're intertwined through this. Don't misunderstand me. But he says your prosperity and your health depend on your mind. What you do with your thoughts. What you do with your noodle between your ears. Hallelujah. So then let me ask you a question then. What do you think the devil is going to try to attack the most if your mind is what walks you in? A prosperous mind walks you into prosperity, walks you into health, walks you into blessings. What do you think the arena that the devil's going to spend his time attacking is going to be? The mind, the thought life. Absolutely. Absolutely. If your thought life isn't right, you'll never have the prosperity that God intended for you. The enemy would love to keep you out of prosperity. His goal is to mess you up, to hurt you. That's his goal. Well, how's he going to try to do it? The way that he can, by messing up your mind, messing with your thoughts. Praise God. So we're going to find out some things. If the devil can get you to think wrong. Now listen to this. This is a big, heavy statement. It might take some extra chewing before you swallow it. But if the devil can get you to think wrong, he can pull you out of everything that God has already laid out for you to walk into. The Bible says that the plan has been finished before the foundations of the world. God has already laid out his good things for you. He's already done all that he needs to do. It's your job now to walk in that plan. Well, you'll never walk in that plan if your mind isn't prosperous, if your mind isn't right. And the devil, if he can get you to think wrong, all that's laid, now what is that prosperity? Blessing for your children. Your kids going the right way. Your money turning out right. Your business, protection, favor, all that prosperity, right? If he can get you to think wrong, he can disqualify you or pull you out from every single thing that God has in store for you. So where do you think he's going to go for? The mind. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at two people that were absolutely disqualified from all that God had for them and all that God intended for them. In fact, because of them is why we're in a bind today. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. If you don't do the right thing with your mind, you'll never get to what God has for you. Which ultimately, I don't know about you, but when my heart, and maybe I don't say it all the time, but just so you know, my heart to be blessed, my heart for my kids to be blessed is so someday my kids can be a blessing for the kingdom of God. My heart to be financially blessed is so I can be a bigger blessing to the kingdom of God. My heart for me to get divine health and walk in that is so I can continue to do things for the kingdom of God. Everything, because sometimes you could get the mindset, well, we talk a lot about ourselves and getting ourselves blessed. No, that's not my heart. My heart is that you would prosper so the kingdom would prosper. Yes, I'm glad when you prosper for yourselves. But I have an eternal mindset. The more prosperous we are, the more healthy we are, the more we get done, the quicker my Savior comes back to me. Amen. I want Jesus to come back. I want to see him. I want to be with him. That's when we get home, right? And so we'll never do that broke, and we'll never do that sick, we'll never do that beat down in our mind, we'll never do that in fear and anxiety. So all these things, these new redemption, this redemption realities that God has provided for us, always, and that'll help you acquire them too. If you have prosperity in mind, like I said in the offering, for the kingdom of God, in order to do more for the kingdom to bring Jesus back, he will make sure you have prosperity. Yeah. I want to be healed, Lord. Use, because I want my body. I don't want to just be healed so I can do my own thing. I want to be healed so I can run my race. Praise God. That's the right mindset. And we'll see some people that were disqualified here. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man." If you're wondering, who's the us there? You're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. "Let us make man in our image, after the likeness." Now notice this. "And let them have dominion." What is dominion? Dominion means to rule and to reign, to be in charge, praise God. In charge of what, Father? "Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth." In case you just thought he was talking about the animals. He said, "I want you to have dominion over everything. I want you to be in charge of everything I created." Talking. He said, "Over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God even said, "I want you to have authority over the creeps." Because, right? The creeping things. There's lots of creeps out there, and God says, "You've got authority over them." Praise God. Verse 28. In 27, he created man and woman in his own image, man in his image, male and female. In verse 28, it said, "God blessed them." Of course he did. "And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Now, if you look at verse 29 and 30, it talks about all the things that God gave to them. God set Adam and Eve up for success. Hallelujah. And he said, "And here's your role. I want you to have it all. I want you to be in charge of this world. I want it to be as you say it goes, Adam and Eve." Hallelujah. So they had been given something pretty awesome. Something awesome laid before them to walk into. A life of what? Pure prosperity. A life of unbroken fellowship with the Father. A life of complete dominion. A life of victory. A life of prosperity in all avenues was laid out. That was the road that God paved for Adam and Eve. Well, go with me to Genesis 2. We know the end of this story. Spoiler alert! Right? Genesis 2 and verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now remember, he's talking to the man here. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God said, "It's yours. It's all yours. Everything I created is yours." He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in that day you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die." So that's the word of the Lord. He says, everything's yours except just one tree. Just one tree. Isn't that just like us? The one thing we're not supposed to touch, we've got to get our grubby little hands all over it. Yeah, they did, didn't they? He said, one tree, don't eat from it. Well, now flip over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Remember when God told Adam and Eve to subdue the earth? Well, why would they have to subdue it? Because there was something on the earth. There was something on the earth. See, when the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall from lightning," this was prior to Adam and Eve ever being on here. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, between verses 1 and verses 2, when the Bible says in the beginning the earth was void and dark, well, the reason it was void and dark is not because that's the way God created it. It got void and dark when the devil got cast down here. And that's why it was an indestructible ruin is what the word means in the Hebrew. Well, God doesn't create ruins like that are bad and dark like that. But why? The devil was here. So now God says, it's a new day. We're making human beings, and I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to have authority over everything that creeps on the earth. What do snakes do? They creep on the earth. They had authority, didn't they? Now the serpent, verse 3, so he was already here on earth. We know he was. If you study from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3 and some other places in the Word, we know he was already here. The serpent was more subtle. And that's why I'm just going to just break the news to you right now, Christians. The world is not 6,000 or 7,000 years old. Stop thinking that it is. You're doing the body of Christ a disservice. It is who knows how old. We have no idea the time frame from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2. And if people think, yeah, the brontosaurus, Adam used to ride on him. No, he didn't. The archaeologists and the scientists are right. Millions and billions of years, these fossils and stuff. Stop thinking the earth is 6,000 years old. There's no dinosaurs in the Bible. No Tyrannosaurus Rex walking around on the earth. Amen. In fact, I'll just throw this out there as a teaser. Maybe I'll teach it someday. The Bible actually strongly alludes to a race of people that aren't human beings called the pre-Adamic race. What? You're saying, what? You got to teach us now. Maybe. Maybe someday with something. Maybe if we talk about creation and stuff like that. But the earth is not 6,000 years old. It's older than that. Praise God. And the Bible's pretty clear on that. You know, science and the Word of God do not have to disagree.
That's right. That's right.
They don't have to disagree. In fact, a lot of times they'll complement each other, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, I heard, now I know this, that Muhammad Ali professed he didn't believe in Jesus the way we believe in Jesus. But I heard an interview when he was younger. And he said something that was amazing. And I said, wow, that is awesome. And, you know, they were asking him about what's he want to do when he's retired. He's just a young fighter. And he went into this, I mean, like 10 to 15 minute answer. And it was a real deep answer. But one thing he said was he started alluding to God. And he just used God in a general sense. Of course, we know God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Father of him, the creator of heaven and earth. But anyways, he started talking and he said, you know, people that don't believe there's a God, you have to be crazy. He said, you know, I'll just use this example like he did. He said, what if I were to say to you that this iPad, it just all of a sudden appeared out of nothing? You'd say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Somebody made that thing. And people do that. The moon and the sun are so perfectly placed so we can live here on the earth. The ocean and the way the planets and the solar system, everything works so perfectly placed there. And people say, just got there. I honestly, I don't mean this to degrade people, but you really, really have to be dumb to think that. That the moon just got there, that the sun just got there. I mean, my God, how'd we get off on all this? Well, just trying to just blast the dinosaur movement. Hallelujah. Christians are frustrated because they believe that stuff and it's just not possible. They're not in there, praise God. But anyways, he said, the serpent was more subtle than any beast. So my point was the devil was here. It was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, I won't go preaching that doctrine about the pre-Adamic race. I'm just saying that the Bible alludes to it. We're not going to base our church on that, right? We put that under our sign. The church that teaches the pre-Adamic race, right? Nope, I'm just alluding to it, making mention of it. Hallelujah. Because when the devil was here on the earth before Adam and Eve were ever here, he was ruling and doing things and conducting business upon planet Earth. Well, that was way before Adam and Eve ever came and showed up on the scene. And so someday we'll look at more of that, but until then, just be teased. And I'll just glory in knowing what I know and keep teasing you. It's fun for me. I'm just kidding. You probably know more than me. And I'm not saying that to be, sarcastic or tongue-in-cheek. You probably do. But I know what I know, and it's very little, and I'm trying to learn more. But anyways, he said, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Yes, and he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't it amazing that Eve didn't think it was weird the snake was talking to him? Her? I'm serious. It was normal. It was normal. I can't wait to get back to those days, man. I always thought that I would miss being able to hunt in heaven. But the truth is, one of the neatest things of harvesting an animal is being able to get that close to the animal after you've harvested it and be able to examine it and to put your hands on it. You know, when I got that bear this year, that was one of the one. And the guide said this. He said, this is the only way you can get close to these things. You know, this is the only way you can experience. Not in heaven. In heaven, we can go up to them. I can cuddle with them. Oh, I can't wait to cuddle with them. And just grab the biggest whitetail buck's rack in heaven and shake them around and headbutt them and stuff. I'm telling you, that's the way I think. I'm ready. Oh, come back, Jesus. I want to see the bucks. Hallelujah. And that's going to be greater than ever killing one. That's going to be great to experience that. Hallelujah. He said, and he said unto the woman, so the devil said unto the woman, he suggested something to her. He said, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, we know God said you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden. Isn't it interesting that he didn't go to Adam? And Adam's the one that got the commandment from God, right? It's just interesting how the devil's sneaky. And the woman said unto the serpent, she said the right thing. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, did God say that? Absolutely, God said that. If you eat it, you touch it, you're going to die, right? He said, in that day, we just looked at it in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17, he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in that day you eat of it, you shall die. That's what verse 17 said. And so she says, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, notice what the devil does. You shall not surely die. The devil always comes with contrary thoughts than the word. Thoughts and suggestions contrary to what God has said. Why? If you will do things God's way, you'll see the blessings. If the devil can get you to not do things God's way, he can rob you of the blessings. Well, how did the devil try to get Adam and Eve to do the wrong thing? He suggested to their mind. God didn't say do that. Well, let's go on. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God never said that. The devil said that. He not only said God didn't say what he said, he said do something different than what God said, and if you'll disobey God, it'll actually get better for you. He's a liar. He is a liar. And that's what he does. A liar has to lie. A liar can't help but lie. And so what comes out of the devil's mouth is nothing but lies. He's the father of lies. And what does he do? He tells you something contrary or opposite to what God has said. Why? To get you to do what God has not said to do. My goodness. And it says, you'll know in good and evil in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, why didn't they use their dominion? Why didn't they use their authority that God said? God warned them. He said, I give you in the garden to dress and to keep it. To keep in the Greek or the Hebrew means to guard it. He told them, you're going to have to subdue some things. Well, here was the opportunity to subdue that snake, to cut the head off that thing, to stomp on that thing, to ignore that thing, to kick that thing down the road and say, not today, devil. They didn't do that. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. So it wasn't like Adam wasn't here the whole time. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? I should. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. My question is, what in the world was Adam doing just standing there and allowing the devil to come into his home like that? What in the world? Adam heard the command straight from the Father. And he just let the devil waltz right into his home, and it cost them dearly. I know I'm always a little tougher on the guys. And the reason probably because you women are just so sweet, you know, and we're just nasty, grubby guys. We get dirty. We have calluses. Our feet stink and all stuff like that. And your feet doesn't stink and things like that. But I know I'm tougher on the guy, but it's the truth. Guys, you are meant to be the heads of the household, not out of a dictator, but as somebody that points the family to God and does things God's way. And if you won't take that role and won't do that, you are opening the door to the enemy to waltz right in. Why didn't Adam say, devil, serpent, you get away from my wife. We're doing things God's way in this home. Open the door wide open. My goodness. I don't know. I'll tell you, men, we need to step up. We need to step up. Now, ladies, that doesn't give you an excuse to slack, and it's not making you a lesser by any means. You have a role, praise God. And if there is no man, my God, you just believe God, and you take the role, and you take the head of it, and you go forward, right? You understand what I'm saying? You believe God. But I'll tell you, man, we better, sometimes people just let things waltz right into their life. Let the devil waltz right in. How's he do it? Through trickery, through suggestion to the mind. And oh my God, did it cost them? It cost them so. Actually, I have it written in my notes if you want to know. What the junk was Adam doing? I don't know if that's proper to say that, what the junk was Adam doing. But that's what I have in there. I just looked at it and said, oh, I should have sent it that way. Because the Bible says in Romans 5:17 that through one man's offense, through one man's slacking off, death reigned and ruled. Adam sinned. Notice God said it was man's offense. Now, you could look at that at mankind too, but I believe that the responsibility was on Adam. He's the one that got it mouth to mouth from face to face with God and just let it happen. Yeah. Hallelujah. I know we don't like to hear things like that. It's not easy going down, but it's the truth. We have a role. We have a role. Praise God. Glory to God. Anyhow, so what was Adam doing? What was Adam doing? But we see that the devil's arena to disqualify Adam and Eve from, because what happened after that? Death reigned, right? Things got hard for them. They got kicked out of the garden. What did the garden represent? Heaven on earth. That's what the garden represented. Heaven on earth. Perfection. No sickness, no disease. No poverty, no fear, no depression, no anxiety. It represented heaven on earth. They got kicked out of it and life got hard. It got so hard that what ended up happening? Cain actually killed his brother. I mean, things went downhill fast. All because a door was opened. But how was the door opened? Through the head. All he did was suggest, God didn't say that. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Oh, he didn't? Oh, and it would be better? Oh, okay. If he can get you to think wrong, any time that you stop thinking in line with God's word, you are in trouble. Any time you take other thoughts that are contrary to the word and start living by those thoughts, you are in trouble. Yes, you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. So we see that the devil's arena is the thought life. We better guard our thought life, shouldn't we? We better do it, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me translate that in English. He's saying our battle is not in the natural realm, but our battle is in the pulling down or the casting down or the getting rid of strongholds. Well, you might say, what in the world is a stronghold? Well, let's look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's what strongholds are. Wrong imaginations, thinkings, or reasonings that are contrary to the Word of God. That's a stronghold. Thinkings, reasonings, imaginations, contrary to God's word, that's a stronghold. Isn't that what he did to Adam and Eve? He suggested something that was not the word of God. God said, don't eat from this tree. You'll die. The devil said, eat from the tree. You won't die. And then I'll put a little cherry on top. You're actually going to become like a god. Well, what happened? They took that thought. They didn't cast down that imagination. You know they were starting to imagine. They had been around God. And now the devil's telling them, you're going to be like God. You know they were thinking about it. You know they start imagining themselves in a position as a God. They didn't cast that thought down. They should have brought it to what God had said, but they didn't. They got thinking about it, and became so much of a stronghold that it caused them to... Game over. Here we are today. Yeah, all started back then. God's plan was never sickness on the earth. God's plan was never disease and poverty and lack and fear and anxiety and depression and hurt and all that negative stuff. That was never God's plan for his planet. He loved humans too much to drop them in a world like that. But humans that he gave control made the choice for us all, unfortunately, right? Now, here's what you have to understand. So we see a stronghold is wrong thinkings, wrong imaginations, and wrong reasonings, contrary to the Word of God. It's important that you recognize a stronghold, because there is an order of how certain strongholds take place. Let me tell you what I mean. First, a stronghold will come through how? Through the thought life, right? Through the mind. The devil will suggest something. Circumstances might suggest something. You know, an easy one to look at. People might say, hey, talk about money all the time. Well, it's just an easy one to look at doing and not doing. That's why I bring it up. We know the word's clear on tithing. We know the word's clear on being generous. The word says something. Well, then a thought could come, or a circumstance could come, that would tell you something different than what the word says to do. Your wallet, your checkbook, a thought, a circumstance, something breaking down could come and say, you can't tithe anymore. You can't give anymore. Well, that's contrary to what the Bible says, right? But this is how strongholds happen. At first, they come into a person's mind, right? The devil suggests something. Well, what we're supposed to do, according to this verse, is cast it down. If it's not Bible, we don't even attempt to even go any further with it. We don't even think about it, right? Here's what you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. Thoughts are seeds looking for a harvest. When a thought gets cast into your mind, it's like a little seed. And it's just looking to be watered. How does it get watered? When you keep thinking on it. Casting it down is when that seed gets put in there, you rip that thing out of the ground and throw that in the weeds. But what happens is people get a thought, oh, I really don't need to be in church. I really don't need to give. Oh, I don't need to forgive them. They did this to me. And a thought comes. Oh, it would be, you know, my wife, my husband's this, my kid. These thoughts come in, right? Contrary to what the Bible says. And we have a thought there. So then what happens? They're like a seed looking for a harvest. So if you think on it, you know what's going to happen? Water. Every time you think on that thought, that's a wrong thought. You're watering that seed. And it's looking for a harvest. So the first thing of a stronghold happens is you think on it. If you think on it long enough, guess what? You'll do it. You'll live according to your thought life. The way you're thinking, you'll start living that way, right? And then that's a sign of a stronghold when you start actually doing contrary to what the word says. Maybe it's how you treat people, how you treat your spouse, what you're doing in the offering, what you're doing in your family, your church, what you, you know, how you're working at your job. Just whatever the word says, doing opposite of the word. You start walking out opposite of the word is a sign of a stronghold. And then you want to know how when you really, really are in a bear hug stronghold is when you start to justify. Lord, show me that today. When I was at the gym, said it starts in order. You think, you do, and then you justify it. You are in, I'll tell you what, there are people that are in such strongholds. They'll absolutely justify an action, even though the Bible is clear, you shouldn't be doing that. And they'll justify, well, no. Doesn't matter what so-and-so or what your thoughts or what your flesh says. The Word is the authority. But that's how strongholds happen. They progress. It, you know, it's I love what Brother Hagin said. He said about thoughts, because it's not the thoughts that are the problem. It's the not casting down the thoughts that's a problem. He said thoughts are like birds. Birds fly over our head every day we're outside. You can't stop birds from flying over your head. But you know what you can do? Stop birds from building nests in your hair. You can't stop thoughts all the time from coming into your head. But you can stop from thinking on it, meditating on it, imagining it. You can stop that and do the right thing with your thoughts, cast them down, bring them to Jesus. Hallelujah. It's just the truth. And I'll tell you what. Strongholds get are exactly what they are. They're strongholds. And I said they're like a seed waiting for a harvest. They become so strong at times that when it started as a seed, it could have easily just been remedied with just speaking a couple verses over that, telling your mind the right thing, and that thing will go away. But when you sit there and meditate on it, sit there and think on it, start to do it, it's like this. It's kind of like pulling weeds, right? I lived in the house I lived in before. I remember when we first moved in, there was this small little thing growing up that turned out to be, ended up being a tree, but it was growing along the foundation. And I'd noticed it, and it was behind some bushes, and I just was lazy. I could have just simply gone over there, yanked that thing out one-handed. 9-10 years later, the thing starts growing up, and I'm like, oh, man, that's probably not good for my foundation, and it really kind of looks awful. So I'm going to go pull that out. And I went, couldn't get it. I grabbed that thing two-handed, couldn't get it. Couldn't get it. Why? It had been planted and continued to be watered and watered and grew and grew and grew. And now to get rid of it was going to be a whole heck of a lot harder than it would have been if I'd have got it in seed form and just plucked that thing right out of there.
Yeah, that's good.
That's what happens when people think wrong in the Word. They keep taking thoughts. They keep taking thoughts. Thoughts against their spouse. Thoughts against the church. Thoughts against the pastor. Thoughts against doing it God's way. And they keep thinking and thinking and thinking it. And then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. It causes them to start doing it. And then they start doing it. And then they start living it. And then they start justifying it. My goodness, that's a stronghold. And remember, if the devil can get your mind, he can get your blessing. If he can get your mind, he can get the blessing. So go back with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. Better do the right things with your mind. You'll be disqualified from what God has for you. Yep, it's true. Adam and Eve disqualified themselves. I mean, do you realize what their life should have been like? It cost them big time. Cost them big time. Cain and Abel, that was not God's plan. In fact, the Bible says God said that the evil one stands at the door. Devil was there the whole time trying to get Cain to do something wrong. That wasn't God's plan. James 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. What's the remedy to the mind? The word of God. The word of God is the remedy to your mind. What does Romans 12 and verse 2 say? Be ye transformed or changed. Changed what? Into the way God sees you. Into the way God, what God has for you. How? By renewing your mind. Thinking different. Washing your mind with the water of the Word. Receiving the Word will save your mind.
Amen.
Absolutely. It'll save your mind. And I think... And this is what you need to know. Some people have let the seed go, let the weed grow, let the roots form, and now just a simple plucking will not do anymore. The word is the remedy to break that stronghold. But I'm going to tell you something. What I've seen in my life, when it gets to full-blown justification, when it gets to where people are knowingly walking outside of the Word of God and living, that is a sign of a stronghold in somebody's life. When they're not just thinking on it, they're actually doing it and then even taking it a step further and justifying their actions of why they're doing what they're doing outside the Word of God. The way that those things get broken, I've either seen that they will not get broken in a person's life because a person will. Now listen to this because this is important. A person will not do what it takes to break that stronghold. Now, it can be broken, but a lot of times I'll see people are not willing to do it, to break it, and they continue to live in that stronghold. It might even be just thought stronghold. What? Poverty mindsets, right? If you feel like you're never going to be blessed, never going to walk into the prosperity God has for you, you're always going to be poor, always skimping by, that is a sign that you have a poverty stronghold. Yeah. Or you got something in your body. Well, grandma had it, great-grandma had it, and it just goes in our family, and this is just what the doctor said, and there's no way he talks about healing, but I know healing's not for me. You have a stronghold when it comes to health and divine healing. Absolutely. And I have found, with my own life included, and people that I'm with and talk to, and I've only been at this full-time thing for, would be about full-time ministry about 9 years now. So I'm young in this, but I've seen some things in 9 years. And what I've seen is when people get into stronghold ground, that usually it's either not broke because they won't do what it takes, but to do what it takes some doing.
Yeah.
Amen. What do I mean? Well, I had a stronghold of condemnation in my life, a stronghold of beating myself up. I mean a stronghold. I thought I was the most worthless human being on the face of the earth. And I mean that. To the point where I thought, it's not even worth me being around here anymore. What am I bringing to the table? And those thoughts still try to get back on me, but I know what to do now. I don't let them build nests in my hair anymore. OK? cast that down. I don't see myself the way the devil talks to me. I see myself in what the Word says. The Word says I'm pretty darn special. It says it about you too. It says that I have a plan and I'm going to do some things and change this world. It says the same thing about you. I choose to see myself that way. Anytime you start to look at yourself outside of what Christ says you are, that's when problems come. We see ourselves in line with the Word, not with what people have said, not your own thoughts. I see myself the way the Bible sees me. But I dealt with it. Stronghold of condemnation. Worthless. What's the reason? Well, it was a stronghold. I mean, night and day, I'd wake up and there'd be like a black cloud over my head. Just thinking I'm just worthless and just no good. And what's the point of me even being alive anymore? Well, how did I break that thing? The Word. The Word breaks it. But the Word, it didn't just take one little tug. I told you for a year, and I'm not saying this is what it takes, because actually I got free before this, but I just made sure to make sure to make sure. I went a year of listening to a CD about condemnation preached by Pastor Nancy Dufresne. I wore that thing out. I memorized it. The stutters, the inflection in her voice, the pauses. I mean, I could just quote the whole message by heart. Didn't even need the CD to play. Why? It was so much roots in there, that stronghold, that it needed so much more power to pull that thing out. I had to constantly attack that thing with the Word. The Word is like Roundup. And sometimes the weed patch is a little bigger and just one squirt will do it. But sometimes one squirt won't kill the whole thing. Sometimes you got to just keep squirting. I had to keep squirting the Word on that thing. Absolutely. And it broke off me. It broke off me. But no, here's the thing. I applied the Roundup the first time and I wept when I heard that message. I remember I was in my vehicle listening and I cried. I said, my God, that's my help. That's my answer. And you know what? I was free for about 10 minutes. Turned it off and the thoughts started coming back. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. So if you have a stronghold in these areas, you better start attacking it with the Word. You mean I got to do that? Yes. It's worth the freedom that it brings. And it's not because you're doing it I got to read my Bible a lot to get God to love me. No, you have a stronghold that the Word needs to attack that thing. Absolutely. Luke chapter 4, and we'll close here. Luke chapter 4. Better guard your thought life, people. Better guard your thought life. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is our example. In verse 1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, so the devil talked to Adam and Eve, and they listened to him, right? And what happened? They got disqualified. Well, don't you think the devil would love to disqualify Jesus? He's the one who ended up whooping him. Jesus, the one that ended up kicking him off the throne. Glory to God. Of course he would want to. And he was probably mad because Jesus said, man, I'd kick back on the recliner and got some popcorn and I'd be held. That's what I picture Jesus doing. The day the devil got shot to the earth, I picture Jesus in his lazy boy with a big old bucket of popcorn. I mean butter around his lips, just watching God do his thing and watching the devil like a lightning bolt hit the ground and Jesus going, that's a good show. That's my mind. That's how it works. That's what I picture. And I'm sure the devil was mad as a hornet, you know. I want to get him off his high horse. So he started talking to Jesus. And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You might say, what's the big deal? He was hungry. The big deal would be if he does anything the devil tells him to do, then this whole thing's over. He obeys the devil one time and we're done. And Jesus answered. Everybody say, Jesus answered. Saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, he comes back. Oh, he came back to Jesus. You mean Jesus didn't have victory after the first time? I guess we won't either. Sometimes you just got to outlast that dirty guy. He's a bad guy, but we can outlast him. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain. I'm going to say this, I'm not tough. I admit this, I'm not tough. But I had a few fights when I was younger. And most of them were against Pastor Tim. I'm talking fist fights. Oh, we should just have him in and tell all the stories. I mean, we would go at it. And the one thing that they would say about me when I was younger, and it was true, they would say, he might not be the toughest, but the only way we're going to get him to stop, if we don't stop, is to kill him. Because I just kept coming. I don't care. You're going to have to knock me out. You're going to have to do something. Because I'm a feisty little bulldog. I'll just come after you. I will come after you. Praise the Lord. And sometimes you just got to be that way with the devil. Just stinking outlast that guy. Because you have the victory. You can get him if you'll outlast him. The devil takes him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And again, I'm telling you, I'm not tough. Just give me one good sock to the nose and it's over, right? So I won't keep coming anymore. But I'm going to try to duck and shuck and jive and not get hit. You know, I do have some quickness. So there is some trouble for you. Come on. Praise God. I say, what in the world do you talk about? I don't even know. We're just going with it tonight. It just feels good to say that. And the devil takes him up into a high mountain, showing unto him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. The devil said unto him, what's he doing? Suggesting something to him. All this power will I give you, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. If you'll worship me, Jesus. So the devil shows him how wonderful life could be if he just worships him. Because the devil was in control of all that stuff. He said, I'll give you the whole world. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. But notice what verse 8 said. Jesus answered. Everybody say, Jesus answered.
Jesus.
And in verse 9, he says, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep you. He tried to get Jesus to jump off a cliff and kill himself. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, everybody say, Jesus answered.
Jesus answered.
It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from for a season. How did Jesus get the devil to leave? He kept answering him with the word of God, right? He kept answering him with the word of God. He kept answering him with the word of God. How did Jesus get the devil off his case? What was the devil doing? Suggesting to his thoughts. How did he get rid of the thoughts and the suggestions? He kept responding with the word of God. Wait a second. The devil was doing what? Suggesting to Jesus' mind things that were contrary to the word. Talking to your mind over and over and over again. How did Jesus get the devil to get out of his thought life? He responded with the word. He answered him. I love Reverend Joel's. I love Reverend Joel's song that he has. And forgive me for the lack of singing ability, but I'm going to just sing it. He says, you got to answer the problem, answer the lack, answer the symptoms when they try to attack. When things talk to you, it's time to talk right back. Right? It's amazing what'll happen when you open your mouth and you answer it. Yeah. You can beg and whine, you can cry all night, turn in prayer requests, call the counseling line, but that's not the prescription for success in life. Do what Jesus did and things will turn out right.
Hallelujah.
Woo. Hallelujah. Praise God. You want success? Do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't sit there, oh, the world would be wonderful to be mine. Oh, especially when he was in a weak physical state. It was when the devil came to him, right?
Yeah.
Jesus just did what the word said, right?
Amen.
Two nights ago, and I think this is so awesome that this happened. Not that what I went through for a second, but the fact that I can use it as an example. I was laying in bed, just laying there. Actually, I wasn't thinking about anything. I wasn't even thinking about the word or nothing, just laying there. And all of a sudden, I got bombarded with thoughts. I didn't watch anything before I went to bed. I didn't read anything on the news that would have suggested. I mean, just out of nowhere. I knew where it came from. I got bombarded in my thought life about horrible, I'm talking unspeakable things happening to my children. I mean, it came just fast and furious that this is going to happen, what this looked like, and the imaginations. And I'm sitting there, and I'm closing my eyes. I'm trying to get rid of it, and I'm just like clenching the pillow and clenching my blankets. And I'm like, it was coming like fast, like a machine gun, just into my head nonstop. And then I thought, do what Jesus did. Answer the problem. And so I out loud, did Jesus say it out loud? He sure did. You want to get results like Jesus? You got to do what Jesus did. I out loud in my bed at nighttime said, devil, I forgot you're a liar. These are all lies. And then I go with my usual, I talk to him, and he doesn't like it. I just want to ask you real quick, how do you think it's going to feel to burn in hell for eternity? I said, how does it feel to be the only creation on the planet Earth right now that cannot be redeemed? How does that feel? How does it feel knowing what the end game is for you? How does it feel knowing that I'm victorious over you? How does it feel knowing the only way you can get people to do what you want is to lie to them? How awful it must be to be you, devil. And I started saying it. And you know what? Every single thought left my head, and I closed my eyes and went to sleep and did not wake up until the alarm went off. If people would do that with every single thought that's contrary to the word that comes in seed form, we would walk in victory like our Jesus did. Yes, immediately, any thought comes in trespass, you say, get out of my head. And then you say what the word says out loud. You answer that thing. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Oh, we glorify you. Oh, we're going to just worship him for a second. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you, Lord. We're going to put that song on. You just worship him. If you've had wrong thoughts in your head, oh, you got it already to go. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you. Just worship him. Turn it up, Jake, please. Hallelujah. Just worship him. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We magnify you. Praise God. Come on, start answering things. Start answering them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just answer it. Answer the problems. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You get the idea? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Begin to answer those things. Begin to answer those things. Oh, no, you don't, devil. Oh, no, you don't. You're not going to have our families. No, you're not going to have our kids. No, you're not going to have our businesses and our jobs. You're not going to have our money. You're not going to have our health. We are going to fulfill the plan that God has for us. If the word says it, we're going to receive it. We're going to walk into the blessings, the abundant, divine, heaven on earth kind of life. Devil, we put you on notice tonight. We are aware of your schemes. We are aware of the way that you operate. Your day in authority and in power and in over our lives has come to an end. We know how you work. We will no longer meditate on the wrong thoughts. We will no longer imagine and ponder the wrong thoughts. We will cast them down. And those that are strongholds already that have been built up, that have grown roots, we are going to spray it with the most potent Roundup there is in the world. It's called the Word of God. We're going to saturate those things with the Word. Poverty mentalities are going to go. Sickness mentalities are going to go. Depression and fear and anxiety and worry are going to go. People that have been held back, people that have been in a rut, they're going to break free, and they're going to come through and be whatever God has called them to be. Devil, you are in trouble. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah.